Have you ever noticed that it doesn't take long for a blessing that surprises you to become an expectation that you think you deserve? Probably, I don't know, 6 years ago now, I was over by Southeast Christian Church up in Louisville, and I pulled into the gas station next to the church, and I got gas for $1.99. I had not seen gas under $2 for years and years. In fact, I thought that day, I will never again see gas under $2. Well, as you know, in these last few weeks, gas prices have plummeted. Gail and I had to go to North Carolina a couple of weeks ago, and before we left, gas here was probably about $1.85. And as we drove south through Kentucky, we got gas at a gas station for $1.32 a gallon. I just could not believe it. We drove about 20 miles down the road, and we saw gas for $1.74. Now, $1.74, 30 minutes earlier, would have been the lowest price I'd ever seen for gas. But when I saw $1.74 after just paying $1.32, I said to Gail, those crooks, $1.74. I couldn't believe how expensive for gas. And it just kind of shows how what is a blessing one moment becomes an expectation the next moment. It also reminds me how we can have blessings in our lives and we become so accustomed to them that they no longer seem really all that important to us. We always talk about how we take our health for granted until it's threatened in some way. We're also used to going to church on Sundays. We gather on Wednesdays. That now that we've been apart for several weeks, it just seems so strange. And there's such a longing to get back together again and to reconnect with our brothers and sisters. Easter. Man, I've never not been in a church service with my church family on Easter Sunday. But things are going to look different this year. But does social distancing mean that Easter in some way is diminished? Well, not at all. Not if you understand what Easter is all about. We've been in this series for the last several months now. It's going to carry us through to the end of the year, and we're studying through the Gospel of Luke. And normally on an Easter Sunday, we would be at the end of either Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John looking at the resurrection of Christ. But we're only about a third of the way through the year, about a third of the way through Luke. We're not going to get to the resurrection until about Thanksgiving sometime. But here's what I want to do today. In several different instances in the Gospels, Jesus talked about Good Friday and Easter Sunday. Now, he didn't call them that, but he talked about his death and he talked about his resurrection. And so I want to show you one of those instances today where Jesus talked about what was coming. And it's kind of in the middle of a conversation that he's having about his own identity and about life and what's coming for all of us who are in Christ. So he makes this prediction, and we see within the context here in chapter 9 of Luke, he talks about who Jesus is, it talks about why it matters, and it talks about what we're supposed to do about it. Now, I heard somebody say one time that every sermon should answer three questions. What, so what, and now what? So we're going to try to do that for the next few minutes together. Let's start with the what. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verses 18 and 19. Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Still others that one of the prophets from long ago has come back to life." Now, Matthew and Luke in their Gospels also recount the story, and they tell us that Jesus and the disciples were in the region of Caesarea Philippi when this conversation actually took place. Now, Caesarea Philippi is a very interesting place. The headwaters of the Jordan River there, so it's an area up in the mountains, and the Jordan River flows out of a cave, and it begins its journey all the way to the Dead Sea. There's a temple area there, a worship area there to the pagan god Pan. And there's this big kind of cliff hillside. And there are all these alcoves carved into the cliff. And during the time of Jesus, there were all these idols that had been placed in these alcoves. And so when Jesus and his disciples had this conversation, what a strategic place for him to be talking about his own identity when all of these other pagan religions were happening at the same time in the same place. And Jesus asked them, what's the word on the street? What are people saying about me? See, rumors were flying. John the Baptist had been put to death by Herod. Some people were saying that Jesus was actually John the Baptist back from the dead. Others were saying, well, he's Elijah from the Old Testament or one of the other prophets come back to life. Now, I think it's kind of funny that the disciples were so polite in their response to Jesus. When he said, who do people say that I am? Man, they could have said, you know, there are some people who say that you're crazy. There are some people who say that you're the son of the devil. But they didn't give any of those answers. They said, no, you're like John the Baptist, Elijah, one of the prophets. Now, rumors about Jesus are nothing new then, and certainly they're still around today. Some people say, oh, Jesus is just a myth. Other people say, well, Jesus was a good teacher. He just wasn't divine. Still, other people say, well, you know, he was a real man, but his followers, after his death, began to start rumors and stories and kind of embellish everything to where it grew into this legend of Christianity today. That's how some people feel about Christ's identity. Lots of opinions. But listen to what Jesus goes on to say in Luke chapter 9, verse 20. He says to his disciples, but what about you? Who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, you are the Christ of God. Over in Matthew 16:16, it gives a little more there. Peter says that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, the word Christ means the anointed one, the promised Savior who was sent from heaven, the Son of the living God. They're in this pagan place, all these representations of different gods. So Peter wants to make sure we knew exactly which God he meant. You're the Son of the true God, the living God, the one God. And so in Matthew's gospel, Jesus affirms Peter for this answer. And he says, Peter, I'm going to build my church on this very fact that I'm the Son of the living God and I am the Christ, the Messiah. And it just reminds us, it reinforces, I think, here how important it is that we understand Jesus' identity. But you ask the angels who Jesus is, and they say in Scripture that God gave him the name that is above every name. You ask the demons who Jesus is, and they said, what do you want with us, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? You ask John the Baptist who Jesus is. He says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You ask Pontius Pilate who Jesus is, and he says, I find no fault in this man. You ask Judas Iscariot who Jesus is, and he says, I have betrayed innocent blood. You ask the Roman centurion there at the cross who Jesus is. He says, this man surely is the Son of God. You ask the Apostle Paul who Jesus is. He says, I count everything else as loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus my Lord. You ask the Apostle Peter who Jesus is, and he says, God made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. You ask Thomas who Jesus is, and he falls down in worship and says, my Lord and my God. Let me give you a principle here. Listen to me. If you're right about Jesus, then it doesn't matter what else you're wrong about. But if you're wrong about Jesus, it doesn't matter what else you're right about. The identity of Jesus, who he is vitally important. But who he is to you is of utmost importance to you. We believe, along with the Apostle Peter, that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of the living God. Now, why do we believe that? Let me show you in Luke 9 verse 22. Jesus said, the Son of Man must suffer many things. He'll be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day raised to life. Peter has just said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responds by saying, you're right. And I'm going to be killed. And I'm going to rise on the third day. The death and the resurrection of Jesus verify his identity. You think about what happened from the crucifixion on Good Friday to the resurrection on Easter Sunday. The disciples had been hiding in an upper room after the crucifixion. They were terrified that the Romans were going to come and arrest them. And then, man, after the resurrection, they're running all over town telling everybody what they've seen and what they've heard. Hundreds and hundreds of people from the first century, thousands of people were persecuted and went to their deaths refusing to renounce Christ because they had seen the risen Lord. We've talked before about Jesus' brother, James. James was one of the family who thought Jesus was crazy during his ministry. They didn't believe that he really was the Son of God. But then it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that Jesus appeared to James after the resurrection. And then James goes on to write one of the New Testament letters. He becomes a leader in the early church. And he declares that his brother is his Lord and his Savior. Man, what would it take to convince your brother that you're the Son of God? I'm telling you, the resurrection is what validates Jesus. And he promised here in Luke chapter 9 that not only was he going to die, but that he was going to come back from the dead. So that's the what, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. His death and resurrection would prove that that's true. But that brings us to the so what. Why does it matter that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Well, it matters to each one of us. Do you remember that story about the two boys who were out playing basketball one day, and they're in Lexington, Kentucky, and there's a reporter from the Lexington Herald Leader, and he's just walking down the street. He notices the boys playing ball, and all of a sudden, this vicious dog comes running out of an alley, and it just lunges for one of the boys. Well, the other kid just thinks quickly. There's a little picket fence there beside the court. He grabs a picket off the fence, and he walks over, and he just whacks the dog over the head and knocks him unconscious. And man, the reporter is just blown away by the heroics of this. He runs over, pulls out a notepad, and he starts to write. And he says, local Wildcat fan heroically saves friend from vicious attack. And the boy said, well, sir, I really appreciate that, and you're writing an article and all, but I'm not a UK fan. And the guy kind of scribbled it out. I said, oh, I'm sorry. I just assumed here in Lexington. So he started over again. He said, Cardinal fan rescues friend from serious attack. And the boy said, well, you know, sir, I appreciate it. But I'm not a U of L fan either. And the guy just can't believe it. He said, you know, I mean, here we are in Kentucky. I just assumed that if you weren't for UK, surely you were for U of L. He said, who do you pull for? The kid said, I just moved here from North Carolina. I'm a Duke Blue Devils fan. The reporter wadded up the paper and he started all over again. He said, local hoodlum abuses beloved family pet. Okay. We all make choices, don't we? UK, U of L, Duke. We make choices about our allegiance. We make choices about what's important to us. Sometimes we get pretty worked up about those choices. If March Madness had really happened, oh, we'd have been talking about it, all right. We'd have been arguing and laughing, and it would have been a big deal. But you know what? Those things don't really matter. There are other choices that we make in life. They're the ones that matter. Friends, listen to me. If Jesus died and he rose again, man, that changes everything. Everything about your life and about mine. Jesus' death and resurrection changes the course of human history. Man, Jesus is the Lord of life. He's the Lord of your life, of my life. What it means is that the grave is not the end for us, that a pandemic, as frightening as that might be, can never win because of Christ. What it means now is that our lives take on meaning and purpose because of what Jesus has done for us and what he promises us. What it also means, if Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and he's Lord and Savior, it means that I'm not in charge anymore. And you're not in charge anymore. And you're like, now, well, wait a minute. I'm not so excited about that. I like the other stuff. But you know what? If Jesus is Lord, that means that he's in charge. And that brings us to the now what. You got the what and the so what. Here's the now what. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, listen to this. Jesus said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits or loses his very self? You wonder if Jesus' disciples ever wanted to kind of pull him aside and say, Lord, you got to tone things down a little bit. I don't know if you've noticed, but the crowds aren't getting bigger. They're getting smaller. People are leaving. If you could just kind of lighten up and make things a little easier to take, maybe we could actually get a constituency. But Jesus wasn't about that. Jesus was all about the big challenge. And the problem is, we like comfort. We have memory foam on our mattresses, and you go to the fair and they have these fans that are blowing cool mist, and you go to the airport or to shopping malls, and man, you've got escalators and you got moving sidewalks because we want people to have it as easy as possible. I remember when our son Aaron was about 12 years old, we were having supper one night, and Gail had a rule when it came to things like green beans and peas, you got to have the number of your age. She's eased up on me about that. It's kind of hard to get 55 green beans down sometimes. But for Aaron, it was 12 peas. And I noticed that Aaron was taking drinks and throwing his head back and swallowing like he was taking a pill. I said, Aaron, what are you doing? He said he's eating his peas. And he ate them one at a time. He swallowed them whole because he didn't want to taste them. You know, we like for life to be comfortable, don't we? We don't want things to make us and to kind of rob us of the ease of life. One of the reasons we don't like what's happening right now, because it's just hard. But Jesus issued the big challenge. Jesus said, look, give your life to something that matters. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Don't just settle for gaining the world. Focus on your soul. He said, I want you to let go of self, deny yourself. And that's a big challenge. I like what a man named Wilbur Ries wrote. I'd like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of him to make me love the poor or people of other races. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Jesus said, deny yourself. Let go of your own longings and desires. And then he said, take up your cross. In other words, give up your life. Man, we think of crosses today, and we think of art, and we think of churches, and we think of cemeteries, and we've made the cross a work of art. But in Jesus' day, the cross was as hideous and as horrific as anything imaginable. They had seen countless people crucified. They knew just how horrible it could be. And so when he said, take up your cross, they knew he meant your life's on the line. And then he said, you got to guard your soul first of all. I said, look, if you gain the whole world and you lose yourself, you lose your soul, you're lost. And so it's about surrendering to Jesus. It's about surrendering our lives, surrendering our agendas, surrendering our hopes and dreams. And as we kind of make ourselves available to Him and we invite Him into every day and we invite Him to into our calendar and our checkbook and our social media and all the different aspects of our lives, financially, relationally, we're asking Him to be Lord. And then he goes on to say in this text that we become part of the kingdom. We're brought into the kingdom of God when we put Him first. Billy Graham was famous for saying that many people are only 18 inches away from the kingdom of God. It's the distance from their head to their heart. That it can't just be that we know about Jesus, even that we know He's the Son of God and Savior of the world. It's that we have to give our hearts to Him and surrender fully to Him. Pastor Louis Giglio talks about the 20-inch journey that everybody needs to take. It's the journey from standing upright to kneeling down. The distance from your knees to your feet, when you hit your knees, then Jesus is in the right place in your life. Let me give you a principle here. When you die to what you've been living for, then you're ready to live for what's worth dying for. When you die to what you've been living for, then you're ready to live for what's worth dying for. Now, that's probably too complex to be a bottom line, so let's make it simple. Die to self, live for God. Die to self, live for God. It's simple. It's not easy. Because I don't want to die to self. I fight a battle every day because self likes to be in charge. But when we die to self, then we're ready to live for God. You know, as we talked about Good Friday and the crucifixion of Christ, I did some reading and found that it's estimated that about 30,000 Jews were crucified during the kind of reign of the Romans in Israel. 30,000. I know of four of them. Jesus was crucified. The two thieves that were crucified with Him. And then we're told from church tradition historically that Simon Peter was also crucified. Four people who were crucified. One of them, Jesus, died for the sins of the world. Completely innocent, but He died for the others, for the rest of us. One of them, one thief, died ugly. He died angry. He died just spitting out and spewing hatred. The other thief died seeking the mercy of God. He called out to Jesus, and Jesus granted that mercy and responded to that request. And then you have Peter. Peter, who gave his life for the cause of Christ and who poured out his blood because he was devoted to Jesus. So the reality is, you can die lost, like the one thief, bitter and angry. You can die like the other thief, clinging to that shred of hope that comes maybe in a deathbed confession, crying out to Jesus at the last minute. Or you can die like Peter. You can devote your life to the Lord. And you can discover His reality in your heart and in your life that changes everything. Die to self, live for God. That's the crux of Easter. Jesus is the Son of God. He's my Lord and He's my Savior. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this season of the year when we remember Jesus' sacrifice. We are not worthy of that sacrifice, but we're grateful. And God, as we have gathered today in homes around the community and even around the world, we realize that we're doing this in the name of Christ because of who He is and what He's done. So, Father, help us to devote ourselves to you. Help us to surrender our lives to you. In those times when we're weak, in those times when we're stubborn or selfish or rebellious, God, give us grace, we pray. Draw us to you. Help us to trust. Help us to be faithful. And we thank you for what all this means through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.